You'll notice inside of your bulletins the fourth scripture lesson this morning from which our sermon will come. Let me read these words to you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 11 through 17. John the Baptist speaking says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" And Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Father, we ask now in these moments that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things through your word. Change us, save us, sanctify us, and we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the liturgical calendar, this is the baptism of our Lord Sunday. And I thought it fell at a particularly appropriate time in light of our installation of new officers. For the baptism of Jesus, recorded in the Gospels, signifies the beginning point of his ministry. And you find it in several of the Gospels, in different ways, with different wording. Baptism is a Christian sacrament and a vital part of the Christian life. And it is to be practiced by all believers and their children. The sacrament of baptism signifies the cleansing from sin by the blood and for the merit of Christ. It also signifies the mortification or the putting to death of sin and the rising from sin to newness of life by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ. The water in baptism signifies the blood of Jesus, which takes away all guilt of original sin and actual sin, but also the sanctifying virtue of Christ against the dominion of sin and the corruption of our sinful nature. And so baptism demonstrates and signifies something that God does inside of us initially and also in an ongoing sense in terms of his regeneration of our lives and saving us, but also in terms of sanctifying us. Now, this is a beautiful passage, and I believe it presents somewhat of a three-dimensional perspective of Jesus' baptism, a three-dimensional perspective. If you would, you'll see in verses 11 and 12, I want you to notice three things this morning. One, John's perspective, and that is one of exaltation. That is, the exaltation of Jesus' baptism in contrast to the baptism that he is practicing in the River Jordan. And then secondly, in verses 13 through 15, you'll notice Jesus' perspective as Jesus comes to be baptized by John, and that is humiliation. He humbles himself. And then finally, the Father's perspective in verses 16 and 17, as a voice comes out of heaven and certain things happen to signify God the Father's confirmation of the beginning of the ministry of the Son of God. So with a synopsis of the message, follow along with me if you would. First of all, I want you to notice John's perspective, and that is one of exaltation in verses 11 and 12. He says, "I baptize you with water, but after me one will come who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." See, John is talking about the baptism of Jesus, and that goes way beyond simply applying water to the body. John is making a contrast between two baptisms, and the movement is from the lesser, that is his baptism, to the greater, that is Jesus' baptism. John himself and Jesus, "One who comes after me is greater than I." It moves from the external, that is water baptism, to the internal. I will baptize you, Jesus is saying to us with the Holy Spirit and fire. It moves from the natural to the spiritual. From the outward sign of repentance to the inward reality of the cleansing and salvation. John says of Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What does he mean by that? Well, baptism means essentially to sprinkle or pour or immerse. But I suppose the one single term that can summarize any mode of baptism would be to overwhelm. Overwhelm. That is, whether you sprinkle or pour or immerse, you are demonstrating the overwhelming power of the Spirit of God coming upon a person. And this is part of the new covenant. You remember under the old covenant, in the Old Testament, God's Spirit made sporadic appearances. He would show up. He would encourage someone. He would convict someone. Even on people like Saul, who turned to wicked behavior. At one point, Saul, in looking for David, was overcome by the Spirit of God, and he fell down and prophesied. And the people said to Saul, among the prophets? In the Old Testament, the prophets looked ahead to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel says this in chapter 36, a new heart, speaking as the oracle of God. He says, a new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you. Ezekiel 37, I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Isaiah 44, verse 3, for I will pour water on a thirsty land, streams on a dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. And who could forget Joel chapter 2, that passage that is quoted in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. Then afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So what is Jesus' baptism? It is the salvation, the consuming, overwhelming influence of the Spirit of God in someone's life. When somebody embraces Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of them. And that's why the Bible speaks of spiritual fruit, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What does he mean by that? Well, I believe he's pointing to the purification that happens in every believer, as well as the zeal that ought to be present in every believer. You see, what John is saying is that water baptism is extremely important, but it goes way beyond the physical external rite. It points to something internal, something spiritual, something heavenly, something invisible. And that is that the Spirit of God comes to take up residence in the repentant sinner who recognizes that he or her is hopelessly enslaved to sin without Jesus Christ. And the evidence of conversion is that the Spirit of God takes hold in a man's life, in a woman's life, and there is a trajectory of growing in holiness. The fire is always burning away the dross. Fire is often used that way as a sanctifying agent in the Old Testament. Consider Isaiah and Zechariah and Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. Where it speaks of the coming of Messiah, and it says, quote, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. I don't know about you, but I need to be washed continually. I don't know about you, but I need my zeal influenced by the Spirit of God. When I look at my life, and I see the fruit of the Holy Spirit or the lack thereof, I want to cry out to the Lord Jesus and say, please, please, let my life be consumed and overwhelmed by your presence. There's also an element of judgment here, too. Look at verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And Jesus talks of this destruction or this destructive element in his mission using very similar words in, later on in chapter 13 of the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's a serious matter to be baptized. When we baptize our children, it's a serious matter. Because we are acknowledging an outward sacrament that has inward influence. Now, my point this morning is, compare the baptisms. Baptism is important, and all believers, together with their children, should be baptized. But we must take care to make sure that the realities signified outwardly are indeed inward in our hearts. Does my life demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Is there a fire within me? Now, understand what I'm saying. I know when in the 70s we used to say, get fired up for Jesus. Well, there is a sense in which there should be a zeal to evangelize, a zeal to care about others, a zeal to participate in Christ's church. And there also should be a humility where there's always change, always evaluation going on in my life. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are not yet living for Christ as He lived for us. And all throughout this life, we ought to strive by the grace of God and the power that He offers to enable us to strive. We ought to strive to be like Christ. How about you? How about me? There are many who make sure that they and their children have the outward sign, but they don't exercise the same diligence and zeal to ensure that they have the inward realities signified. What does my life demonstrate? In contrast to water and the Holy Spirit, it leaves no doubt that it is in Jesus' ministry alone that real spiritual renewal would be found. May I challenge you this morning? Look at the exalted nature of all that baptism signifies and ask yourself the question, are those realities active in my life? We notice the second perspective, and that is Jesus' perspective of humiliation. After John's words of all this exaltation, look at Jesus' baptism. The ultimate end of it is this, the Holy Spirit and fire. A complete change, an overwhelming influence in a human being. Then Jesus comes, like the other extreme, not with exaltation, but with humiliation. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. John gives the perspective of exaltation. But Jesus' perspective is just the opposite. It's one of humiliation. Not in a negative sense, as we say someone was humiliated in a public setting, but in an attractive sense of the word. He was willingly humbling himself to be baptized. You'll notice in verse 13 it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. It indicates clearly that Jesus deliberately chose to accept John's baptism. And why does John hesitate? Because baptism is for sinners. We all know we need to be baptized. And so John was perhaps confused. Why is Jesus wanting to be baptized? This is one of several moments where the disciples and followers of Jesus are confused, or they fail to understand the central nature of his ministry. I think of later on when Jesus was telling the disciples, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be persecuted by the religious leaders, that then be put on a cross and die. And you remember Peter took him aside and rebuked him and said, Lord, may it never happen to you. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're setting your interest on that of man, not of God. And so Jesus comes and he insists on being baptized. Why? He tells John, in order to fulfill all righteousness. What does he mean by that? Well, many times a word like righteousness, follow the rule, meaning is use. And in Matthew's gospel, it's not so much goodness, and not in a legal sense of correctness, but rather a synonym for the Christian life. In other words, Jesus is just talking about obedience. He wants to be obedient to the Father. And part of his obedience to the Father is to identify with those he came to save. His incarnation itself was a demonstration of Jesus humbling himself. The infinite God became man, and he came to earth. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus regards his baptism among repentant sinners in Israel as a necessary step in the accomplishment of God's purposes for salvation and God's will for his life. Sometimes God calls us to situations and circumstances where we are humbled over and over again. And we look around us and we say, why am I going through these circumstances? Well, it's the very thing that Jesus went through. The Christian life is not a summary of seeking out what we want. The goal of the Christian life is not our happiness, our comfort, our pleasure. The goal of the Christian life is holiness, as we become more and more intimately acquainted with the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul said in Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power toward those who believe. What did Paul mean by those words? Well, the hope of his calling is the sense that I'm not living in this world for this world. I want my heart changed. I want to be baptized by the Spirit of God. I want fire to be inside of me so that I don't live a worldly life. I live a life that is crucified to Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now lead in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is a metamorphosis. I go through life every day thinking about how I'll pay my bills, how I'll educate my children. Do I love my wife enough? Do I serve well as a minister? You probably have those same thoughts and feelings in your sphere, at your workplace and in your family. And it's so hard living in the world, and especially in the United States, to die to ourselves and recognize my hope is not in anything or anyone in this world. Jesus calls a man or a woman to come and die, and that is one of the hardest things for us to digest, because our hope is so wrapped up so often in the things of this world. But here is Jesus, with all the exaltation that John offers, humbling himself and focused on obedience. His goal is the cross, and the first step there is identifying with the people. And he did it in the incarnation, and he does it here in his baptism. He wants to be obedient. Let me challenge you as we begin a new year. You look at the Word of God and you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. There's a fire that is cleansing you. Then obey. Be in the Scripture and read. And even when things seem murky, hold on. Keep walking by faith. Trust Him. Well, I must hurry. John's view and perspective is one of exaltation. Jesus is one of humiliation. He wants to be obedient. He wants to identify with the people. But then notice, thirdly, the Father's perspective. This voice comes out of heaven. Verse 16, as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." You know, when Ezekiel had his inauguration, his vision in Ezekiel 1, he was also by a river. And later on in chapter 2, verse 2, the coming of the Spirit is pictured in that vision. And the descent of the Spirit of God may indicate the return of a long absent gift of prophetic inspiration. You see, between the Old Testament, the end of the Old Testament, and the dawning of the new covenant in Jesus, there's approximately 400 years of silence. God doesn't speak. Prophets are rare. Word from the Lord is rare. But then all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene, and here we have a magnificent picture of the Trinitarian God saying, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." All of a sudden, after 400 years of silence, like the Bible says in Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord splits the oaks. The voice of the Lord comes on the scene, and he says, "This is my Son." And if that weren't enough, a dove comes down as a symbol of the Spirit of God on this Messiah. And so you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all together. And what is this? Nothing more than God's confirmation that everything will be summed up in this one, in Jesus. That's why later on Jesus could say, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Christianity is the most narrow-minded, bigoted religion on the planet. And therefore, it should be discarded or embraced because it's true. Jesus can say that. He is the Davidic Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the servant whose mission it is to bear the sins of the people. And ladies and gentlemen, if the Father confirms the ministry and the work and the mission of Jesus Christ, how much more should we embrace it and say, "He is my Savior, He is my King, He is my Lord," in 2016 and beyond? It's all that Isaiah prophesied in chapter 43. God's people went astray over and over again, but he's doing a new thing. He sends his Son and he sends his Spirit for all those who humble themselves and recognize, "I am a failure, I am a sinner, and I need the Lord Jesus Christ, his atoning sacrifice for my sins, his cleansing as demonstrated in baptism, and his ever-present communion as demonstrated in the Lord's Supper. I need all of that every moment of every day." May God give us these things and more as we go forward, leadership and people, in a new year. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this magnificent event of Jesus' baptism. We pray that you would help us to look back to our own baptism and ask the question, are the spiritual realities reflected in the external sacraments definitely in my life? Lord, lead us to obedience. Help us to take your word seriously, especially as it came after so many years of silence. And may we run forward in obedience to your commands, walking by faith and trusting you at every moment. And Lord, for those who have never known you, I pray today that you would split open their hearts, that you would enter their lives, and that you would change them from the inside out. Give them the gifts of faith and repentance. Save them gloriously and enable them to walk with you now and for the remainder of life on earth. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and the glory for your interaction in our lives and in our church. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.